Young people. Young people are like sharks. They can smell the blood of hypocrisy in the water for miles. They know what we're supposed to get when we come here, because it's what we have told them. We've told them in our classes. We've told them from the pulpit, from the podium. Some of us have told them in our devotions at home. Sunday after Sunday, get up! We're going to go see God today. What could be more amazing than that? And then they get here. I'm not picking on us. But they get here, and what do we show them? And again, they can smell it. They can tell if this is a bait and switch. They know when we tell them, get up, we're going to see God, if they got to see God. God help us if what we're doing constitutes the most pallid and cold and boring and uninspired, us-centered thing they've ever heard in their lives. They can tell. They can tell if it's just about us or if it's God. I'm just preaching to me, I know. So I'm not going to patronize anyone, but least of all today, if we're going to focus on young people, students going back out there to school, that's why we're praying for them, right? So I'm not going to patronize them. They would know instantly. They're too smart for that. And all of you are too good for it any other time, for that matter. It's a dishonor to the name and glory of God to do anything less. And another thing I'm not going to do, and another thing that they're far too smart for, is waste our time spending a half an hour encouraging our young people to behave themselves when they get back to school. I mean, I can only imagine. There's a gaggle of them up here, and they're spread out throughout. I can only imagine our young people. You've been lectured about behaving, haven't you? From your parents, from the authority figures in your lives. I'm sure you've heard that before. I'm sure you've heard it from the pulpit. And if you're not behaving yourselves, for the love of heaven, behave yourselves. But God forbid. God forbid we who know better, who have promised them to see God, God forbid that we would reduce His eternal, earth-shattering, life-giving words to just that alone. As if what God desires above everything else is your behavioral improvement. And it's not that that's wrong. I feel much better now. Thank you. It's not that it's wrong, or else we wouldn't say it. It's that it doesn't aim high enough. What God wants. And that goes for this row, and those back here, and those back here and up here, and then all the rest of you. What God wants, and don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. Suit, tie, pulpit, class, anywhere, is you. And if you doubt that, you don't have to look further than you. Of course, those of you who have children, or those of you that are raising children now, those of you whose children, I can't believe I'm saying this, like mine and Sam's, are grown, so to speak, whatever that means. Of course you want your children to behave. Yeah? I mean, behaving is far better than the alternative. We've been there and we've been that. But is that all that you want? That's it, huh? Good behavior? Parents, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a child who never obeys you? Nope, I said that wrong. Would you rather have a child that never disobeys? And before you get glassy-eyed thinking how awesome that would be. A child who never disobeys you, but wants nothing to do with you. Or a child who sometimes disappoints you, but loves you. And you say, well, what I really want is I want a child who never disobeys and loves me. Yeah? Good luck. I would remind you that outside of those precious children of God and of yours, who are incapable of choosing evil or of knowing that the choices they've made reflect that which is evil, but since they don't know, it renders even their choices anything but evil. Barring that, there's only one child in the history of the world who only ever obeyed and loved his parents, his father. So spare me your wish. We've raised 6, as most of you know. Trust me, there are those 2 options, that's it. But within those 2 options, there are 2 priorities. I'm not saying there's only 2 things you can do and they're diametrically opposed. You can only have one or the other. No, no. It's a set of priorities. You can prioritize your relationship with your children, or you can prioritize behavior. That's what you can do. So choose. And let us all know how it goes. And if we imagine, and trust me, I've been there. If we imagine that our God prioritizes behavior, we're in for a rude awakening. Because our God, according to Romans 5, didn't die because we impressed him with our good behavior. Or because we were going to impress him with our good behavior after the fact. God in Jesus Christ chose to die while we were yet at our worst. What was he prioritizing? Relationship or behavior? And now someone might think, well, wait a minute, are you saying that behavior isn't important? Remember how this all started, right? If you're not behaving yourself, for the love of God, behave as best you can. We might be willing to die for what we consider to be good behavior. Paul even makes that argument in Romans 5. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But that's not God. That's us. God proved his parental priority at Calvary And not just at Calvary. But that's another story. If we aim constantly at behavior, we're not telling His story anymore. We're telling our story. Now, we are God's family. And if that's true, then we have something. Young people, and the rest of you. And you decide if you're young or not. We have something the world doesn't have. That's what get up, we're going to see God means. We have something the world doesn't have and can't offer. And they can't offer you, our young people, either. And for that matter, we share something that can't be acquired anywhere else than here among us. Or at the very least, only the church is sharing it or qualified to share it. So stay with me. Stay with me for a few more minutes, please. I want to tell you a story. A long time ago, and not in a galaxy far, far away, but a long time ago, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. All of our children know that story if they've been in Bible class for more than a quarter. Yeah? We taught it to them. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but then he started, once they got out, he started writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You guys have read your Bible. He didn't start with behave yourself. He got to it. But that's not the starting point. God is not a behavioral therapist. God's primary concern, again, God's not concerned with our behavior. Primary concern is not the mechanics of good behavior. You get that anywhere. You'll get that in school. You'll get that at home. God bless you. Pay attention to it. It will be good for you. God's primary concern is not the mechanics of our good behavior. Genesis comes before Exodus for a reason. This nation needed to be taught. They needed to know their story. They need to understand their context. They needed structure. They needed law. They needed boundaries. Of course. I know. I've read all of those books too, multiple times, just like you have. It's all in there. But he didn't start with that. He started with their story. Their story. It's not just their story. It's the story of all of it. The story of the whole human family. The story that holds it all together. That's why he wrote in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Anything that ever had a beginning. Specifically us. In the beginning, God. And on the seventh day, rest. That's the story. In the beginning, God. And then all kinds of other things. And on the seventh day, rest. That was their story. They didn't get that in Egypt. We won't get it in Egypt. Our young people won't get it in Egypt. That's our story. In the beginning, God. And on the seventh day, rest. Yes, that God, the one that brought you out of Egypt, that God, in the beginning, God. That's what we, the church, that's what we're doing. That's the story we get to tell. We think we're worshiping God. I'm know we're worshiping God. Say it, it's true. We're worshiping God. I know. And I know that you know. But we think we're worshiping God, and we are, but by sometimes what we imply, how we talk about it, it comes off as if the reason that we've gathered together on the first day of the week is so we can turn on the lights, so that we can come here and prop up God so he doesn't get too lonely here in the dark the other 6 days of the week. That's not what worship is. Worship is for us. It's we who have spent 6 days in the darkness coming together in his light and the reflected light of one another, him in us, telling ourselves through the five acts of worship. Anything false about that? No. It's just not enough. It's not the five acts of making God not mad at us. It's not the five acts of do this or else. It's not the five acts of wake God up. He's over in the corner somewhere. Get his attention. It's the five ways of telling and retelling our story to each other. That's what we're doing. While simultaneously telling our God what we think about him, what we think about his story, that he has so graciously and lovingly written all of us into. And not just us, but the whole world. Over and over again, Israel, every seventh day for 1,500 years, marked in the beginning God, and on the seventh day rest. And the church, every first day for 2,000 years, we've been rehearsing our Exodus story. We're wandering in our wilderness, and we're longing for our promised land. I had Craig, I texted him this morning, I said, can you lead this song? I don't remember which one it was now. What was it? The one we don't know very well. They're singing the song of salvation. Right, in heaven they're singing. True. In heaven they're singing. You know where else they are singing? Right here. Right here. Right now. We don't have to wait. We have to wait for it in its ultimate state, but we don't have to wait right now. A taste of what's coming. We are singing the song of our Moses. We are following the command of our Joshua. We are reveling in the overthrow of our Egypt. We are longing for our Canaan. We're keeping our Passover. We're putting the blood of the Lamb on our doorposts, remaining secure from the destroyer who would steal. We're wandering, we're pilgriming, we're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We've come to the mountain, we've entered the tabernacle with our great high priest who sits in the presence of the heavens, partaking of our Passover, serving as priests, sacrificing, and pouring ourselves out in sacrifice. And we're carrying the ark of his covenant with us into every battle. See, the world, Egypt will sell you, young people, and the rest of you, I'm sure you know almost intrinsically now, by rote at least. The world sells once upon a time. Why? The world sells stories to us. Why? For the same reason God does. Because it works. We love stories. We love stories that are about us. But in their story, we're always the hero. And you see, in God's story. He's the hero. Come on. Come on, get up. We're going to see our God. Most everyone has a story. Maybe for the first time in history, the first time in human history, we have some contingent of humans who think that we've evolved past our story, that there actually is no, there wasn't in the beginning, but there is no happily ever after. The gospel of atheism, Sam Harris once said, is nothing. That's our story. In the beginning, nothing turned into something somehow, to nothing. But most people, the vast majority of people, they don't buy that story. But most people believe that happily ever after is all up to them. But the scriptures won't allow it. God knows the scriptures could not have been written by humans, because all the stories we tell, we're the hero. But the scriptures won't allow us to be the hero, not at any turn. We try. We actually try. We argue with God. I'm going to be the hero here now. I'm going to hero this story. And God says, no, you're not. You absolutely cannot be the hero of this story. And if that's the story that you tell yourselves, you don't know you. And you certainly don't know me. I am the hero of your story. It's God who's loving us back into fellowship with Him. Beloved, this is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And so the question we've always faced, which story do we believe? That there is no happily ever after at all? That's one story. That we are the hero of the story? That's another. And those are the options that our kids, that's the option that you, young people, that those are the options that you'll be given when you walk out these doors, when you walk out your doors at home. Not by everyone, but by a lot of people. The vast majority of the moving blob of human philosophy that envelops us here. That's the vast majority of what you will hear. That there either is no hero at all, or that you are the hero of the story. You didn't come here for that. And if you came here and that's what you got, God, help us. Here, here among God's people, in the beginning, God. And in the middle, God. And in the end, God. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. Romans 11:36. Our young people can tell when we're blowing smoke, when we're telling them that what we have is special and unique, and it's not. What we have that's special and unique is the story that we have to tell, but not about us, but about our God. So here we tell them, and we tell each other. We song each other the story. I didn't even have to send Greg a text this morning. He started out with, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious. Is it? Sweetest that ever was heard. So here we tell each other the greatest story ever told, which is that God came down. Not just that God created, not just that we're going to God, but that God came down That God has visited his people and delivered his people and is leading us out of Egypt and through the wilderness and across the Jordan and into the promised land. It's the fire of his own glory that lights the way. It's the cloud of his protection that follows us all the days of our lives. And then when our feet touch the murky waters of the Jordan, and they will unless Christ comes first. Our feet will touch those murky waters of the Jordan. It is He that will part the waters before us and call us to enter in. And we will. Not because of works of righteousness which we ourselves have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. We will go in. And we will live happily ever after. And that you won't get out there. And God forgive us if we have ever given them any less in here. Now it's time to send out the Lord's invitation. And it's for everyone. It's for whosoever will. Your God is your hero. Your God loves you. And He wants you to come. And He promises you. He promises you on the blood of His Son that you will. That you will. You will live happily ever after. But until then, a wall of fire before you, a wall of cloud following behind, will walk with you. He's your hero. Repenting of sin, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and put Him on in baptism. Enter into His story. If there's anything that we can do to help or encourage, please, won't you let us know as we stand and sing.